Good morning. I'm going to start with a few announcements. I hate to do that and break the great mood of worship set as we move into the Word of God, but I want to bring your attention to a few things that are in the bulletin, really, but I want to make sure that you guys see them because I don't know if everybody reads it. But following today's service, there is a board meeting, and all are welcome to sit in on that. Next week, though, Saturday the 15th, will be the church potluck, and we hope that everybody will be there. We hope that that will be an opportunity, too, for you to invite friends in the area that are maybe considering looking for a church or something like that. Just a good time to be together, to fellowship together, and to have some good food. Following that, we get to celebrate baby Lincoln. And so if you haven't seen the details in the bulletin, look at that for what you can bring for that diaper shower. That should be fun as well. Next Sunday, we are, after the service, going to have a quick meeting for anybody interested in helping with Sunday school. There are some criteria set up already by the church that if you're going to teach, we require that you be a member, but that doesn't mean that you can't be a helper or something like that. And so as you see, there are more and more kids running around, so we do need to get some classes set up for the kids. That's super exciting to me. We also are looking for people to help with the adult Sunday school as well. So anybody at all interested in that, stick around next Sunday, and we'll have a quick meeting about that. And the last one then is there's a sign up for the book for the Wednesday night study, the next Wednesday night study that will be kicking off soon as well. So sign up for that in the foyer. Okay? Forgot to get rid of my gum. That's pretty professional. Well, speaking of professionalism, the kids have taken a liking to the fact that I can't spell. And I don't know if anybody has realized that in my PowerPoints and such things. And now everybody's going to be focused on that, trying to figure out, what did he misspell? Or, you know, last week I got a little excited and got ahead of my words, and I said that Jesus had gone to prison, which, I mean, he could have. It's not beyond reason. He was taken and beaten and hung on a cross. But they do enjoy kind of pointing out my many faults, and I, you know, humbly accept that. I know that I have my own things that come up like that, and so thank you for being gracious, I guess. Thank you for that. And what a great intro this morning as we sung about the cross and the blood that was shed and Jesus, because this morning, if you've looked ahead as we work through the book of Philippians, we are to kind of a climactic verse, really. This is a verse that people have used throughout their lives, throughout history. It's just a great verse where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what an incredible picture of what the life dedicated to Christ looks like. And so this morning we're going to contemplate that together. Really just a simple message, and yet so hard for us. It's so hard for us to put ourselves aside and to actually live for Christ. And so I hope this morning, again, this was another one this week that was challenging to me, and I hope that I can convey that to you as well, and I hope that you're challenged, not by me, but by the Word of God, because that is what challenges us. So this morning, Philippians chapter 1, if you found your place, let's stand together and read it together. We're in verse 18, actually the end of 18, and going through 26. You guys ready? Philippians chapter 1, verse 18b through 26. Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, that's the beginning. We'll start in B. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father God, again, we are just so humbled to come before you, before your word. Lord, this morning we just pray that you would open our eyes to really grasp, to understand how in this time, in this place, in this moment of our lives, how we can say to live as Christ and to die would be gain, Lord. I just pray this morning that you would do a mighty work as your spirit moves among us. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we find ourselves in kind of another transition area of the book. Paul has greeted the Philippians. He has praised them, but praised God for them. He has prayed for them. He's given his missionary report of what he's been up to and what's going on in his life. And now he looks, kind of the next phase of that report is the future. And so if I had continued on in 18 where we were there, it says, we finished up last week, Paul said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." So he was rejoicing in the fact that there were people trying to preach Jesus Christ to bring him actual pain or to set themselves above Paul's stature or status, and yet he rejoiced in that. And then he goes on to say, "And I will rejoice." So this is future tense, and we go on to see again how Paul is rejoicing in the future, in an uncertain future of what may come, and it's pretty challenging as we think through that. What does it look like? Really the question this morning, what does it look like to be Christ-centered, to live for Christ? And you're going to see the same question as we go throughout the entire message. What do you live for? If there's anything that we answer this morning, that's what I want you to think very honestly and sincerely about in your life. What do you live for? And Paul isn't, he speaks fairly confidently. And I think as we go through the verses there's kind of a progression where he's saying, "I don't really know what is best. I know I would desire to go and be with Christ." But he says, whether it's in life or in death. By the end of it, he's saying, "I'm pretty convinced that I'm going to continue on." And that is what we see happen in his life. But I think Paul understood James 4:13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we'll spend time there, engage in business, and make a profit." And he says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" And that's pretty much what we see Paul saying here. He thinks that he's going to continue on because the Philippians and other believers, his ministry wasn't done for them. He still had work to do. I like what John Wesley says. He said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." I'd say that's a pretty Christ-centered outlook on life, and that's, again, kind of what we're going to look at this morning. Paul gives us just three kind of, not the whole picture, but three ingredients to a Christ-centered life that we see in this passage. And then we're going to finish just by contemplating, what does that look like? What does that mean for us? And what I love about, again, I love the book of Philippians, but I love the way that it ties, it's really parallel with what we're going to see in chapter 3. And he kind of takes it even deeper there where he says, all he wants is to know Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection. And this is really tied to that we're going to get to eventually. So I'm not going to go there now as much as I would like to. But C.S. Lewis said this, "The glory of God is the real business of life." So it is our business to glorify God. We've said that over and over. I think we understand that. The end goal of man is to glorify God. And then he goes on to say, "The salvation of human souls is our only means but to glorify him." So really, sharing the gospel message, bringing others to the understanding of Jesus Christ, which again, we know we can't fully do. That's God's business, but we are vessels. We are instruments used in that process. And so the first thing we see really is Paul rejoicing. Again, he's rejoicing in Christ proclaimed, which is the big picture of it. But he's rejoicing in, remember his circumstances. He's in prison. He's chained to another guy 24/7. He's being attacked by those even within the church, and yet he's rejoicing because the name of Jesus is being glorified. That was the only thing that he really cared about. And that is, the Christ-centered life. It was his life poured out in service to God. Another similar saying, John Piper has kind of coined a saying that he says often, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So if you think about that, I mean, that goes back to the gospel message, because when we are most satisfied in Him, we are most understanding our standing before Him, the gospel message, then we are bound, as Paul said last week, we read the verse, we have to share it. That is what it is all about. So He's rejoicing in that fact that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. David Platt says this, the battle for joy, gentleness, and peace all begins in the mind. And I kind of alluded to this also last week. Why do we respond poorly? Why do we respond? It's because what's inside bubbles out. And so the battle starts really in our mind. And the Bible is very clear about this. It talks about it often. You know, the one main verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It starts in the mind because that's where we either make the right choice or the wrong choice, where we can kick it off right or we can go downhill. What you think about, what you understand, determines how we act. So if we understand that God is faithful, that God is just, that God has provided salvation, that God is with us and He wants the best for us, then we respond differently to trials. If we know that God says, don't worry, that God says, not to be angry, not to lust, all of those different things, if we know that, then our response when those issues arise should be different. So one key, one ingredient to the Christ-centered life is rejoicing in Christ. The next one is relying on Christ. And this is kind of a cool thing as you dig into this verse. There are three pieces really to this as well. And the first is the precepts of God. Most commentators agree that when Paul says, let me find it here. When he says that, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. That phrase right there is a direct quote of Job 13:16, translated into Greek, of course. But that is a direct quote of that verse. So we see Paul bubbling out of him is the word of God. He knows that it will turn out for his deliverance. And again, I don't think at this point in this verse that he's talking about his physical deliverance, because he goes on to say, whether in life or in death. So just as Job knew that all of the suffering that he was going through, and he had to battle with his friends and try to convince them and tell them, he knew that it wasn't punishment for sin, but he also knew that God would deliver him. Through all of whatever happened, even if it came to death, God would deliver him and God would be glorified. And Paul knew the same thing. He said it years earlier to the Romans, where he said that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And here we see Paul living that out. Whether in life or in death, he knew that God, he had salvation, and that it didn't matter what happened to him on here or afterwards, that he would be with Christ. So we see the Word of God is the first key to this. The next one is the prayers of the saints. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. And again, this was neat to me, because this is a verse that we read last week as we were talking about Paul and just all the hardships and the troubles that he went through. And we see him saying here in 2 Corinthians 1 how in Asia there was such a hardship that they despised of life. And that was the point last week. But if we continue on, we see exactly the same thing here, that he's relying on the prayers of the saints as well. So that's the next key ingredient, the precepts of God, the prayers of the saints. Let's read it in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He goes on, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many person on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So we've talked kind of, it seems like, often about prayer, and it's this strange thing where God is sovereign and He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-just, and yet He desires that communion with us, that communication with us. And I said at one point that prayer, is, I think a lot of times, is meant for us. It's that submitting to His will. It's that coming under His authority, that saying, I realize that I need help. It's not this checklist, this daddy please list that we often do, and yet it's sometimes approached that way. But here we see the saints earnestly praying for Paul, and not just for his deliverance, but for the name of Christ to go out, the name of Christ to be glorified, and that's what happens. So we have the precepts of God, we have the prayers of the saints, and the last one is just, you see him relying on the Holy Spirit. And this is another one, as I worked through this week, it seems the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood. Often it's either way too spiritualized and we see people kind of going all gooey weird with it, or we see people just kind of ignoring it. We don't consider the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but it's a very real force. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It's for believers. It's for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides within you and will be with you. The Holy Spirit does some amazing things if you do a study on that throughout Scripture. And just a few of them, we see in Matthew, as Jesus was sending out the disciples to go to different areas, and he said, don't worry about what you're even going to say. The Spirit will give it to you in the moment. And I'm going to read after a minute here a couple different stories of people who were martyred for Christ, who gave it all for Christ. And I often think, you know, in that situation, probably thought it more when I was in Togo than now, but what would I do? How would I react? What would my response be? And we always would like to think that we would react properly and stand firm for Christ even to the point of death. But God says the Holy Spirit will actually help you in that moment when you don't know. And likewise, the Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just sat before the Lord, broken maybe, or just in joy, and you don't even know the words to pray, but the Bible tells us that the Spirit will give us the words to pray, or the Spirit will intercede on our behalf with utterances that we can't even maybe understand. The Holy Spirit gives us power. We see that also throughout Acts 1:8, Ephesians 3:20. And the Spirit yields fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. That is us being before God, us yielding our lives to God, and then the Spirit through that yields those fruits of the Spirit. So the Spirit is a pretty amazing thing, and I hope that we don't over make it something that it's not, but I hope that we don't play it off either, and I hope that you do see the work of the Spirit in your life, giving you those encouragements, giving you those moments to speak. And I think part of being in tune with God himself is going throughout life looking for the moments that the Spirit says, that person looks like they're struggling, why don't you go say something to them? And how many times in my own life have I ignored that nudging and said, I don't know that person. But God says, I do, and I know that they need the encouragement. So those three pieces play into relying on Christ. The Word of God, we have to be saturated in the Word of God. That has to be what bubbles out of us. We rely on each other, the saints, the prayers of the saints, praying for each other and being prayed for, and then relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So the next key that we see in this Christ-centered life is reflecting Christ, and that's what Paul says, that no matter what happened, even now as always, that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. Paul knew that God would be glorified. He knew that if he continued on in life, that he would continue to preach gospel message, he would continue to help those who knew Christ to grow in him, but he also knew that to leave and to be with Christ would be glory for him as well. Paul knew that his body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he had been crucified with Christ, he no longer lived, that he had died to himself and taken up his cross and followed Christ. All those things help us to understand life in this world, how that leads to death and joy in the next world, I guess you would say. So God's perfect plan would come true no matter what. He knew that. He was living in the knowledge of God's promises, God's hope. That again goes back to understanding the gospel message, understanding God's message throughout the Bible. Oftentimes I think people who struggle with security, who we see facing a huge trial, maybe even death or disease, is a lack of understanding of the true gospel message. We know it, we think we believe it, and yet when the rubber meets the road, sometimes we lose faith. And that's not to condemn us. I think that that is human nature. But again, that goes back to why we pray for each other, why we lift each other up. That's why this fellowship is so important in our lives, and that's why this book is so important in our lives, and that's why allowing the Holy Spirit to work through and in us is so important in our lives. So here's where we get to the rubber in the road here. Everything in our life should glorify Jesus. If we turn over to Romans 14, Paul says kind of the same thing right here. If you want to go there with me, Romans 14, verse 7 and 9. This is another great passage. If I can find it. Are you there? Now I see why people say I go too fast. I didn't have that one tabbed. Romans 14, verse 7 and 9. It says, as for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. So if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we're following the Lord, we don't live for ourselves, we don't die for ourselves. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living, both of the dead and the living. That's exactly what Corey talked about this morning as well. So in both life and death, we should be living for Christ. I did look up the word Christian because I think this is kind of key. In the Bible dictionary, it says, Christian is one who worships Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the God of Israel. And then it goes on to say that it denotes an intimate relationship with Jesus. So to be a Christian means that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, with God. So for Paul, he knew that to live was Christ. He would continue on in serving the church. And he goes on to say it will be fruitful labor, building up and instructing the church for their progress and joy in the faith. Paul probably did more with limited opportunities. Again, he's chained up in jail and the gospel is just going out by his word because of his faithfulness to Christ. But one commentator said Paul did more with limited opportunities than the rest of us generally could do with unlimited opportunities. Again, you know, we tend to put him up on a pedestal, and don't get me wrong, Paul was an incredible follower of Christ, but he was still just a man. He was still a man with the same Holy Spirit within him that we have today. And I think that if we could come to an understanding of that, that this world could be shaken for Christ once again. The interesting thing, too, is that this is a public declaration by Paul. He's not saying it in private. He's saying it, declaring it, and living it. If he was not living it, we wouldn't have seen all of those soldiers coming to Christ. If Paul was hypocritical in his life, if he was chained to this guy and yelling and cussing him out because he got mad one day, and then the next day trying to proclaim Christ to him, that would have spread quickly through this whole guard unit that was guarding him. But he lived it every day. His actions lined up with what he said that he understood and that he knew of Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little further after a bit. But the next thing then, to die is gain. So what does that look like? I don't think that for Paul this was trying to escape anything. He never shrunk back from a beating or a stoning or anything like that. I don't think he was escaping. I don't think it was laziness that he was tired. All he says is to depart and be with Christ is far better. His only goal, his only hope was to just be with Christ, to be in the presence of Christ. And no doubt, you know, sometimes this, especially in this day and age, I think, man, if we could just, where's the rapture? Can we just go home? And I think when I really think through that, it's a selfish reason. Now, I don't know that that's necessarily terrible, because the Bible promises that in heaven there will be no more weeping, gnashing of teeth, disease, all of those things, and that is the joy of heaven. But is my real joy, my real hope, just to be in the presence of Christ, to worship him forever? That's challenging to me, and I'm not for sure that I'm quite there, but I want to be. And again, I'm not sure that, you know, Paul goes on to say he's pretty sure that he's going to stick around. I don't think that he was necessarily revealed that as a prophecy, but he just says that he feels like there is more ministry to do, and that's what we see play out. Again, he's on the earth for another couple years. He writes 1 and 2 Timothy. There we see him saying that his time has come. He's being poured out as a drink offering. He's ready. He's run his race. He knew at that point that he had finished well, that he had done what God had asked him to come and do. And so we see the end of those things coming a little bit later on. I guess the question, you know, the question is, what do you live for? And what we're going to see here as we wrap up is what you live for determines what you die for or what you lose in death. So we know that as believers, death brings us to Christ. As unbelievers, death brings us to eternal punishment. That's it. You don't take anything from here with you. So if you live to money, then to die is to leave it all behind. If you live to fame or fortune, then to die is to leave that all behind. If you live for your family, which is a good thing, your family is a good thing, and you have responsibilities and reasons to love and help your family to grow properly, but if that's what you live for, you will leave them behind. And so that changes the way that we approach things. That changes the way that we parent our children. We don't want them to be obedient and do well because it makes me look good or makes me feel good. We want them to do that as they are growing towards understanding this gospel message, because we want them to have that same salvation, that same understanding of Jesus Christ. And I think that I personally, and I would imagine many of us, mix that up often. We want things to happen, and it looks like we want it to happen because we want God to be glorified, but really if we dig down into the deep root of that, there's a lot of selfishness involved, I would imagine. At least there is for myself. Before we wrap up, I want to read a couple stories. Like I said, a couple just, I don't know about you, I love missionary stories, especially ones that you just see the power of God. This is from a book. I know that I read this at Zor years ago during one worship service, but this is from Tortured for Christ, and it's just a tough one. But listen, it says, a pastor by the name of Florence was tortured with red-hot iron pokers and with knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into his cell through a large pipe. He couldn't sleep because he had to defend himself at all times. If he rested a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. Eventually, they brought his 14-year-old son to the prison and began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man was half mad. He bore it as long as he could. Then he cried to his son, Alexander, I must say what they want to hear. I can't bear your beatings anymore. The son answered the father, Father, do not do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I will die with the words Jesus and Fatherland on my lips. The communists, enraged, fell upon the child and beat him to death with blood splattering all over the walls of the cell. He died praising God. Our brother Florence was never the same after seeing this. I don't know if that moves you. That just, I mean, it gives me goosebumps reading it. And another one, David Livingston. This is by Joe Stoll. It says, I think of David Livingston, the pioneer missionary to Africa who walked over 29,000 miles. His wife died early in their ministry, and he was faced with stiff opposition from the Scottish brethren. He ministered half blind. His kind of perseverance spurs me on as I run my race. I remember the words in his diary. Livingston said this, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me from any tie that binds, but the tie that binds me to you and your service and your heart. Now here's the danger, I think, as we think of, at least for me, when I think of what does it mean to live for Christ, my mind goes to stories like these. I think, man, that's so inspiring, that's so awesome to be one of these guys who just gave it all for Christ, who in the heat of the moment would lay down their life for Jesus Christ. That is so cool. But what does that mean for us, for the average Joe living here in Newton, Iowa? You know, what does it mean to live for Christ? And so I guess that's my question for you this morning. Again, in one word, what do you live for? How do you live for Christ in your life? How do you go about every second of your daily life with Christ in mind? It's a hard thing, and I think for me, as I think through it, it even changes throughout the day. One moment I can be doing great. Everything that I think about, every choice that I make, every step that I take is, I want to glorify Christ. And then the next moment, something happens and I go the wrong way. And again, that goes back to what is filling my mind and my head. Why am I reacting that way? But I think if we were all very honest, as we fill in this blank, at least for me, I have to say that often in my life, for me to live is me. Many of our decisions, many of our things, again, even good ones that we desire, are motivated by some kind of desire for myself. What am I getting out of? Even in death, to just be done with all this nonsense. I don't know that that's necessarily terribly wrong, but to be in the presence of Christ. I don't know, does that move your heart? Do you ever think, man, I want to be in the presence of Christ? One commentator said that Christ is more than everything we lose in death and everything that we have in life. Anything that we could lose in death, Christ is better than that. That can be hard to grasp when you have kids that you love, when you have a wife that you love, family that you love. But Jesus is better than all of that. To be in the presence of God is better than all of that. Anything that we could have in life, Jesus is better than that. So this morning, what are you living for? There's a blank on your notes there if you want to write it down. I don't know that I do. Actually, I did. I said, often for me to live is me. And my prayer is that God would help me to get past that, to help me to understand. And again, as we get into chapter 3, we're going to see the cure for that, I think, is knowing Christ, truly knowing and understanding who He is. But again, this morning, what do you live for? What is the one thing that you live for? And I think, you know, we can fool ourselves. We can fool the world around us. We even saw that in 1 John. We can lie to ourselves. We can lie to the world. But eventually it kind of gets seen. It gets drawn out. You know, I was thinking of, if you go into a teenager's room, or actually I was thinking of my room in high school, you go in there and you can quickly tell what somebody's into just by what's on the wall. You know, I have my baseball thing with my bat and glove on it, and I have, you know, a poster of this, a poster of that. You can quickly tell, even in our lives, you can come into our houses and see, you know, what's important to us, what's around, what is there. And the same is just with the way that we live our lives. People can be fooled for a while, but eventually it will be found out. And guess what? You can't fool God. He knows what you're into. He knows what you're living for. He knows what is most important to you. And so the challenge this morning, first and foremost, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never fill in that blank for me to live as Christ. It can't happen. So the first thing is understanding salvation, surrendering your life to Christ, trusting Him as your Savior. And then from there, how do I break down all these barriers, all these walls that I've built, all these things in my life that are so important to me, and give them the proper perspective before a holy God? Let's pray this morning. Father God, I just thank You for Your word again. Thank You for this challenge this morning. If we could truly understand that our lives are just a vapor compared to eternity, if we could just grasp that little piece, Lord, I think we would live so much differently, and yet we so quickly get caught up in just the moments of life, the challenges of life. And God, I just pray this morning for each one that You would use Your Holy Spirit in our hearts to show us what it means to live for You. Show us the things in our lives that we need to put off, to put aside, to surrender to You. Lord, that You could be glorified in everything that we do and say, so that when we come to that point, when we come before You, that You would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I thank You for this time together for Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.